couple of weeks ago, we looked at how to find the pattern for the church Jesus built and where it's at and where we can find authority for what we do. And I think we established pretty well that the concept that we can only find unity in the writings of the Bible and in nothing else. We can't find unity in the teachings of man or the traditions that we have. And we sure can't find unity in our own personal feelings, because we know my feelings about things are different than your feelings. I want to go over this morning some principles about how we handle the Bible. Once we have decided that we're going to use the Bible, how are we going to handle it? How are we going to apply it to what we do? First off, we're going to look at some warnings, and then we're going to look at some helpful tools that I think are helpful to help us learn to more closely apply what the Bible teaches. And that's what's so very important. If we, on one hand, if we want to claim that we want to draw closer to God, wouldn't you want to know, and once you want to apply more exactly what He wants and desires from us, then we have to actually do it. Too many people in the world today, they want a casual relationship with God. They want a Facebook-type relationship where He is one of their friends, you know, on the side of your Facebook page. I don't do Facebook, but on the side of it has all your friends. And that's kind of how they want God. They want God as one of these friends over here on the side of their Facebook page in their life. And so they have lots of, and they go to God's Facebook page, and they click like, they like this, they like that. But when it comes to what they actually believe and what they're willing to do is the key thing, they're somewhat limited in their actual desire. When it comes to how they're going to worship Him, or when they're going to, comes to how they're going to actually serve Him and obey Him, they end up doing it their own personal way. We cannot change God's message first and foremost. I think we've established that. Even if there are things that we don't like, we may go through the Bible and click like, we like these things, but we're going to kind of ignore these other things. If there are things we don't like personally and are difficult to put in practice even, that doesn't give us license to change the message, does it, to an easier one. The brethren that in Galatia, in the Galatian region, had trouble with this. We can read from what Paul wrote to them immediately when he started his letter. He started off chastising them for departing from the gospel that he had taught them. They had had some visiting people come through teaching them a false doctrine. He said in Galatians chapter 1, starting verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another." You know, there's only one gospel. "Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what you have been preached, other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before," he's going to say it twice here, that's how important it is. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So we need to be really careful about the message we receive. Don't let me teach any gospel that is different from what you read in your Bible on your own. The gospel message of Christ that Paul preached was the only one that was valid. Nobody that came along later was allowed to change it or abridge it from what he had first taught them. No matter who is bringing a message to us, we must compare it to the doctrine of the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. Not only were the Galatian people warned about turning from the original, and so we are warned also, we are also warned at the very end of the Bible the same thing. Revelation 22:18-19. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Adding to or taking away from God's word takes us away from the tree of life. And you notice there it says, take your part away from the holy city. It can keep us out of heaven. So that should be kind of a yikes right there, shouldn't it? This principle, of course, is consistent all throughout the Testaments. And if you want to look sometime, we're not going to look there this morning. The Old Testament, he has the same principle he's dealing with here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, he mentions about not changing what he has said. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6, it emphasizes that. Since it is so very important to God to maintain the purity of His gospel, it should be important to us to make sure that we are applying it in the correct manner. We want to be sure not to bind things that are not bound in the writing. And we're not, and to be sure we're not loosening things that are not to be loosed. Claiming fellowship with Jesus Christ includes fellowship with His teaching. Fellowship being a close spiritual relationship, a common bond. So if we're going to claim to have fellowship with Jesus, we also have to have fellowship with His teaching. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. So, if we abandon some of His teachings, we abandon our relationship with Christ, don't we? John reiterated this in 2 John, his second letter that we have, in verses 8 through 11. If you want to flip a couple of pages over to that. Watch yourselves. That kind of sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, is going too far. We can think of it like in sports, stepping out of bounds or not following the rules or making up our own rules as we go. A person that goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. I didn't say that, did I? Who said that? The Apostle John. The one who does abide in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So when we come across those that are false teachers, those that are sharing a different gospel, we need to be very careful about our association with them. I think it might be more here than just your household. I think he's dealing probably here with the household of God, you know, the church. Being careful about not participating in their evil deeds. But when we look at the whole context of fellowship and how we associate, we don't just break fellowship at a drop of a hat either. You know, we're told to warn, give warnings, multiple warnings, hoping that we can turn someone back to Christ. And that not just do it at the drop of a hat, I guess what I'm trying to say. So John says here, this idea of just accepting Jesus, you know, having Jesus as your Facebook friend, and living how you want and teaching what you want out of the gospel, just picking what you want to teach out of it, worship however we want, is a dangerous territory. It can separate us from God. We can lose our fellowship with Jesus Christ. John said that he would lose what he had accomplished. He had taught these people this message. He didn't want them to lose what they had gained. Again, that teaches that we can gain salvation. We can receive Jesus' grace and obey it and be saved and have our sins forgiven. But if we wander away from that salvation, if we wander away from his teaching, we can fall away from what he has offered by not adhering to the teaching of the apostles and Jesus Christ. Being progressive is something that our culture seems to be quite fond of today, doesn't it? It's kind of a catchphrase. It's what everybody kind of wants to attain to be progressive in their business, to be aggressive in their morality, where they're going to stand for ethics and things like that. We have churches that want to be progressive in their functions. But John says we cannot go too far. If we progress too far, we leave Jesus behind. An example of this is when people today say, well, the Bible's too old-fashioned. You know, it was written too long ago by a bunch of old men that didn't like women, and, you know, they were oppressive in their teachings. That is being progressive. That's going too far. says it's saying that society has progressed beyond what the Bible teaches, and that's not the case. So we need to be careful not to be caught up in this same progressive attitude that we see in our society today and not take the teachings of Jesus seriously enough. Because again, John said, if we go too far, we separate ourselves from God. We leave Him behind. We need to watch out, and we mentioned it before, we need to watch out for substituting our traditions that we hold up higher than what Jesus taught. Because when we substitute our own thinking for what Jesus said, we nullify what Jesus and His apostles said. And He said that Himself. Look at Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil to a father or mother is to be put to death. But I say to you, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." So this is not the only case. Just a little background here. The tradition of korban, they would take this position of, well, everything I have, all my possessions are dedicated to the Lord. I'm going to give everything I have to the Lord, and therefore I can't support my parents in their time of need. Well, they had elevated that tradition so high that it left nothing for their parents. They were so beholden to that system they had put in place that was not in the old law that they could no longer do anything for his father and mother. And they were imposing this on others also. It wasn't just something they chose to do. This is something they were imposing on others, insisting that other people do, and then while their parents were being neglected. And so we need to be careful about that in our church. We need to be careful not to impose our tradition so strictly that we are invalidating the Word of God somewhere in what we are doing. This kind of thinking results in the vain worship that Jesus had just addressed. I would never want to be characterized as, or understanding that I am worshiping vainly. That would be empty worship, we might say. It would be a sad thing that if we dedicated a whole day or dedicated a day to the Lord, like we do on the first day of the week, it'd be sad if we dedicated that day to worship the Lord. We went to church, we spent time with our brethren, we worked on lessons, we taught lessons, we studied together, we sang songs, and we did that week after week, but it was all vain. Wouldn't that be a sad situation to be in? Wouldn't it be terrible that we're wasting our time thinking that we're doing something that is benefiting us or worshiping God? Well, there is an easy way to make sure that our time in worship is not wasted and it's not empty. It's not vain worship, as Jesus said. We need to ask ourselves, is what we're doing today in our service, in our life, in our worship, is it what God commanded? Is it how the apostles showed us? Or, on the other hand, is it empty because we have gone outside of what He prescribed? We can know with great certainty that we are pleasing to the Lord and He is pleased with our service. But we always have the challenge in front of us. As I mentioned before, society wants to leave the Bible behind. We always have the challenge of how do we apply a 1900-year-old writing to our culture today. And I've gone through this before, but I found it helpful, so I like to share it when I can. There are three questions we can ask about a particular subject we're studying or a particular scripture that we're looking at. To find out, is this particular thing that we're reading, is it command-binding today, or is there any leeway due to our culture and the changing of time? So the three questions we ask: what is the purpose of the scripture? Why is it here? What is the overarching biblical principle it's dealing with? And is there any kind of precedent that is being confirmed, or is the precedent being changed? So let's look at some really fast examples. We don't have time to really get into this really thick, but I hope you'll think about this throughout the week. When we read the letters of the apostles about the structure of the church, reading, you know, all through Paul's writings, there's talking about how to behave in church, how to worship, how to, you know, how to set up the leadership of the church. We have to ask, what's the purpose of those scriptures? The purpose sometimes, it may be because God had a specific way that He wanted His church to look or behave or be constructed. Or a specific purpose of the scripture was the way He wants a family to look. Sometimes, though, there's just some scripture there. It's just simply some facts of the matter at hand. Sometimes it's just a piece of history. There's nothing binding there. It's just some recording of history for us. We have to use our best logic and natural inference to make a good judgment about why a particular section of scripture is included in the writings. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God. We have to figure out, why is it there? What's the purpose that God included it? Why did the Holy Spirit include that in the Bible? We combine that conclusion once we've kind of determined what we think the purpose of that is there. We have to ask, well, what's the overall principle that is being dealt with here? Sometimes the scripture may be dealing with the overall principle of male leadership, or the principle may of being subject to one another, being humble, you know, being humble in the church. Sometimes the principle is the principle of sacrifice and what true sacrifice is to look like. The principle may be worship that is pleasing to God. And of course, oftentimes the principle is always doing things out of love for one another. You know, the principle of doing things out of love is all throughout the Bible. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So that's the principle of that scripture, isn't it? He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to, you know, not, when he says act like men, we don't need to be wishy-washy, doubting. We need to be strong in our faith. And that everything we do be done in love. And then we have the third P. We see things in the Bible where the precedent has changed. We can think of a couple examples right offhand. Things like polygamy. God, He overlooked that old law, didn't He? He kind of overlooked that. He wasn't pleased with it. We can see that He never was pleased with it, but He did overlook it in the old law for a time. But Jesus, as we know, said that that was not how God intended from the beginning. Jesus clearly defined marriage, and the apostles made sure that the church leaders were to have one spouse. So the precedent was changed there, wasn't it? It was went from God overlooking it in the old law to the new law. Leaders of the church were to have one spouse. And that's the example we're given for that, and command we're giving for those. So we know that that precedent was changed. That's very important. When a precedent was pronounced differently from the old law, it's very important that that was something different. We also know that the precedent of musical worship was changed. In the old law, again, God allowed the use of instruments, but all throughout the writings of the apostles, singing is always mentioned as the avenue by which we worship the Lord. That was a new precedent. It gives us the freedom. We're thankful that we have that avenue of worship, don't we? We're thankful that we can worship God in song anytime we like. We're out by ourselves, we're out driving, we're out in the field, we're at work. We can sing and worship God, and we're thankful for that, aren't we? Every one of us has an instrument of music built right in our hearts, don't we? The precedent of Sabbath worship was phased out, and worship on the first day of the week became the standard the apostles established. I say phased out, not that it was needed after Christ's death, but the fact that many of the Jewish Christians in the first century still observed the Sabbath as a tradition, including Paul. He observed the Sabbath, but it was a way to spend time with his brethren and that he would have opportunity to teach them. But we know the precedent was changed. There's no longer needed. We have the first day of the week. And all the examples we have of the apostles' meeting, it was on the first day of the week, which we think of as Sunday, of course, to take the Lord's Supper and sing and have a time of worship and hear a message from either one of the apostles or one of the leaders in the church to bring a message to them. That was another precedent that was changed, wasn't it? These are all examples of where things change from the old law to the new, which is important. We need to take that into consideration with the other two things that we looked at to find out exactly how we're going to apply that today. But then, we talk about precedent change, but what about precedent that was confirmed, that stayed the same? We talked about male leadership earlier. That precedent was confirmed and continued from the old law to the new. That is very important. We can't just say that, well, the culture has changed now, and so we can do what we like. God spelled out how He wants His church administered, and it is with male leaders and appointed men, deacons, to handle the oversight of the church and the oversight of the service of the local congregation. So, in some cases, we have been released from the law, but some cases, the precedent was continued. And we can see from Romans chapter 7, verse 6, that now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were as informally bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So I went through that pretty quick, and I hope I didn't bore you to death with that. But with the proper attitude of putting God first in our life and putting His teachings first, ahead of our own traditions and ahead of our own preferences, we can learn to follow the same standard of authority. We can be like Paul when he wanted Timothy to be, when he said, told him to study, and that would lead to a better understanding and knowing how to rightly apply the Word of God in a patient and helpful way. Knowing that to rightly divide the Word means that we know how to apply the parts where needed. We don't use an axe to hack it all up. Visually, trying to make a visual image there. To hack it up to suit our needs, but take a scalpel and logically figure out how it is applied. Carefully apply it as it was intended. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 16. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. You know, don't use an axe, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling, some of the old translations say, rightly dividing the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Rightly dividing, you know, being very careful about how we apply it and making sure that we're being accurate. We wouldn't want a doctor to go in and not be careful, not accurately handling his instruments, would we? We want a doctor to be very careful and follow the instructions that he was taught about how to do an operation. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. He kind of says the same thing here, a little bit further down. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23 through 25. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So that's quite a mouthful right there, isn't it? The Lord's bondservant, we indenture ourselves to Christ, become His servant, and so we have to do what He says, just like we talked about in class this morning, the parable of the master and the servant. When we indenture ourselves to Christ, we have to follow His instructions. And that includes being kind and patient when we're teaching others. Gently correcting, like I said, not using an axe. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Hopefully they will become more knowledgeable of the truth and that they will become obedient to the point of repenting from their error. And so that's my encouragement this morning. This coming week, indenture yourself to Christ, indenture yourself to His teaching. We can't look at our faith as like a Facebook friend or a social media type relationship that really has no deep connection. And as I've heard it said here recently, that the gospel, learning the gospel, knowing it, involves some muscle. It's going to take some effort. We can't just casually learn it like we would read a novel. And it takes a shovel. We have to dig into it, and we have to get deep into it. We can't just graze the surface and expect the kind of spiritual blessings that we all hope for. If you would, let's stand and sing this morning.